Coke and some Mentos. Now, some of you are going, what on earth is he doing? And other people here are going, I've seen the YouTube clips. It's amazing. So we're going to try and make an experiment out of this now. But we'll have a tenuous link to the gospel as well to make it work. So, this is going to represent death. It's black, it's nasty, and it's horrible. It's Diet Coke. It tastes foul and disgusting. If you're here this morning and you like Diet Coke, I'm sorry. What are you on? Madness. It's disgusting. I can't handle it. And then we have Mentos. Mentos are mints, and they're fantastic. I love Mentos. And Mentos are white and gorgeous and minty fresh and lovely. And they represent perfectness and innocence and all that is great about the world. And this is going to represent Jesus this morning. This is Mentos representing Jesus. And this represents death. And this is where I'm going to get fired. And hopefully, I'm praying that hopefully there'll be a reaction. So, death, innocence of Jesus. Let's wait for the kids to come down the front. If you want to come closer to see better, you're more than welcome. Okay. Jesus, innocence, lovely, perfect. Death, horrible, nasty. Okay, it wasn't too bad. It wasn't too bad. I went for a smaller bottle of Coke than is advertised online because the fear was it was going to hit the roof and I didn't want that to happen. But what we see there is if the bottle represents the tomb and the black Coke represents death and the perfect innocence represented by the Mento, the thing that happened on Good Friday, the thing that happened at the tomb was the fact that death couldn't hold Jesus. See, tenuous link, but there it is. Death couldn't hold Jesus. That when innocence is put to death, it can't remain. It can't stay that way. Because innocence doesn't deserve death. And Jesus dying on the cross for us in our place. He died for us, but because he was perfect and because he was innocent, death couldn't hold him. And what we celebrate today on Easter Sunday is the fact that God is risen again. Death could not hold Jesus. And Jesus says that if we put our faith and our trust in him, death can't hold us either. And there's an opportunity for us to have life, and life eternal with God. So there's one thing you remember from today. Remember, Memento is like Jesus, and the grave is like a bottle of Diet Coke. Fantastic. Maggie, would you come and read for us now?
The reading today is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, Lord, let it breathe life into our spirits and into our souls. Heavenly Father, I just pray that in this moment you would turn up and that, Lord, you would speak through me. Speak your words of truth, your words of life. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. When I was at university, me and my friend would often pass a student union, and in the student union they'd often have big poster sales, basically as a way of trying to get students to pay out money to decorate their walls with something. And our flat was covered with posters everywhere we were in our flat. And one of our favourite posters that we ever came across was a massive, giant "Where's Wally?" And I think it's a picture of it. You can't really see it on here, but this was the picture that was up on our wall. It was gigantic and massive picture of "Where's Wally?" And me and my friend spent weeks, literally weeks, trying desperately to try and find Wally. And we could not find him anywhere. We found the dog, we found the wizard, we found the bad guy, we found, I think it's Wendy or Wanda, I think it is, the female version of Wally. But could we find Wally? Not at all. And for weeks we would stand in our kitchen where the poster was, aimlessly looking at the wall, hoping in vain that we'd find Wally. And then, one day we had a brainwave, which is, why don't we ask someone? So who do we ask? Mr. Google. So we went online and we Googled this particular picture and went, "Where's Wally?" And of course, thousands of hits come up, so we had to narrow it down slightly to our search. And it told us, in writing, it said to us, if you go to this particular part of the picture, and you look at this particular part, and you travel across a couple of centimetres and down a few centimetres, you'll find Wally. So we thought, fantastic. We went to the picture, and we started looking, and we found the different landmarks we had to try and find on the picture, and we couldn't find Wally anywhere. And we decided that clearly this was a lie, that clearly Wally didn't exist on this picture, and it was clearly a picture produced solely to frustrate Wally fans like ourselves. We were utterly distraught that we could not find Wally anywhere on this picture. And then fortunately, one day, a friend was around our house, looking at the wall and went, "There he is." And as soon as someone points out to you where it is, it becomes blatantly obvious, and you get more and more frustrated. How did I not see that? And you see, we'd misinterpreted the instructions from Google and found the wrong landmark to start with. That's where we were going wrong. We were looking on the complete wrong side of the picture for Wally. So we were completely misled by this bit of information online. Word of warning to the wise there. But this morning, rather than "Where's Wally?", we come to this passage about Mary. Jesus asked her a question. Who are you looking for? So this morning the question isn't, "Where's Wally?" It's, "Where's Jesus?" Where's Jesus? See, Mary and the disciples, They go to the tomb. And when they get to the tomb, they see that the tomb is empty. And they're distraught because they're going, well, where's Jesus gone? What's happened to him? You've got to understand how he must have been feeling. They've just lost their best friend. Their best friend, this guy they respect, this teacher who they've been following, this guy who they would follow to the ends of the earth, has just been murdered. He's been murdered by the greatest government in history. He's just been murdered. And in these moments of sorrow, even the body has gone. Mary's gone there with oil to anoint the body as his last act for her friend, for her rabbi, for the one that she loves and cares about. And she's been robbed of even that experience because the body isn't there. It's just not there. And she's distraught. She thinks, well, someone must have taken the body. And she's weeping and she's crying. And then she turns round at the tomb. And there's this guy. And through the tears, she can't quite work out who it is. She thinks he's the gardener. And he says to her, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she says, if you've taken him, let me know where he is so I can go and find him, so I can go and get him. And he just speaks one word to her. He doesn't answer her question. He answers with a word, Mary. And when he says her name, instantly she sees who he is. Instantly she sees who Jesus is. You see, she went to the tomb looking for the wrong person. She went looking for a dead guy. She went looking for someone who had been killed. She went looking for a dead body. See, the disciples and Mary had misinterpreted what Jesus had told them before he died. They hadn't quite got it. They didn't quite understand what it meant. So when they went to the tomb and he wasn't there, they freak out and think he must have been stolen away by someone else. And Jesus is there pointing out saying, no. What I was telling you was that I will die for humanity, but death cannot hold me. Death cannot hold me because I am pure and I am innocent. And because of that, you can now meet a God who is alive, a God who is risen. They went with the misunderstanding of who God was. They went with a misunderstanding about what they were looking for. And there's so often misconceptions about who Jesus is. If we look at our culture and we look at our society, it tells you Jesus is this person or Jesus is this. It might be Jesus was just a good man. It might be Jesus was just a prophet. It might be that Jesus was just a guy who was a bit crazy, actually. He went a bit off his rocker and started trying to take over the whole of the Roman Empire. Our culture tells us Jesus is this or Jesus is that. And when we start exploring that line of thought, we don't find Jesus, we find a dead end. We find an empty tomb because he's not in those misconceptions. We can start looking the wrong place for Jesus. And so many of us, I think, probably find times in our life when actually we've lost sight of the meaning of our lives. When the hope of life seems to have slipped away. When the direction and the purpose of our life seems to be gone. And we don't know which way to turn. Probably all of us can relate to how Mary felt that morning. When her whole life shattered around her. Even the body was gone. And the world can tell us there's lots of different things to try and fill our hearts, to try and make us feel better, to make us feel happy. But those things are just dead ends that lead nowhere. Because what we're looking for is the wrong thing. And Jesus wants to come and say, who are you looking for? Are you looking for a God who's a tyrant? Are you looking for a God who can't do things? Is your God really small? Do you find situations in your life where you think, well, God won't do it, will he? Do we make our God too small? Is the God that we look for too small? Is the God that we look for not actually there? And what happens in our lives, we can become religious. I think if I become more religious, then maybe I can get closer to God. Maybe I can get closer to who God is. And the problem when we become religious is the fact that it leads to death. There's no life there. We can go through all the motions of trying to be better, trying to be good, but it will never get us to the place where God wants us to be. And when you start being religious in our lives, well, then you might as well pick any religion. Because it doesn't matter which religion you pick, being religious will always lead to death. But Christianity isn't a religion. Christianity is a relationship with a God who is not dead, but a God who is alive. If you are here this morning and you think Christianity is a religion, you've got it wrong. Because it's not. It's a relationship with a God who is not dead, who death could not hold. It is a relationship with a God who is alive. And more importantly, he's a God who's alive and he wants to speak to you. And he wants to call you by name and say, you know what? You are important. You matter. That I would go through the entirety of dying on the cross and being raised again so that you and me can be in relationship. Not just for a moment, but for the whole of eternity. And that's what the cross is about. Us being in relationship with God, not just for a short period of time, but for the whole of eternity. And at the point of the resurrection, we can then have life with Jesus for the whole of eternity. This Christian faith isn't just about lots of people getting together in churches. It's also about what God's doing in you. It's personal. I said this on Good Friday. It's personal. God wants to speak to you individually and let you know that you are loved, that you are cared for. He wants to say to you, stop looking in the places where I'm not. Stop looking in the grave. Stop looking for a God who doesn't exist. Start looking for a God who does exist and wants to know you. He wants to love you. He wants to care about you. He wants to lead you and guide you and show you how to do life and life in all its fullness and the best way to do it. Religion can never get you to God because religion is about what we can do to get to God. Whereas relationships are about what he has done to get to us. For an example, it's a bit like if the challenge of sin in our lives, the things that we do wrong, which separate us from God. If you think about it, it's a bit like swimming from the British coast to New York, about 3,000 miles. And it's a bit like the task of trying to overcome sin. If you're trying to be religious to get to God, it's like trying to swim the Atlantic Ocean. It's going to be hard. It's going to be long. It's going to be tough. And ultimately, you're not going to make it. If you are asked to swim that on your own with no support, nothing else around you, you're not going to make it to the other side. And what religion does, it might show you better, more how to have a better breathing technique. It might show you how to have a better stroke in your swimming. It might mean you might get a bit faster at it. But ultimately, religion is like teaching someone who's drowning how to swim. It's not going to be very helpful. You're not going to be able to get there. See, Christianity doesn't start with the problem. Doesn't start with the idea of saying you must be better. It starts with saying there's a problem there which you can't overcome. And so, what the cross of Jesus is all about, and the resurrection of Jesus is about, it's a bit like God saying, "Here, have a personal yacht that will get you from A to B. I'll provide the means for you to get across this gap." Religion will try and show you how to do it. God makes a way for us to get to him. He makes a way for him to get to us. And the story of Easter is the most incredible story of a God who loves his creation, who loves every single one of us, and was gutted the fact that we chose to make ourselves the masters of our own lives. That we've chosen to go our own way, because what happens when we choose to go our own way is it always leads to death. It always leads to an empty tomb. It always leads to something which isn't bringing life. And God hates that, because God loves you and he cares about you. And so the story of Easter is about a God who would actively come out of heaven into creation to show humanity how to live, how to know God, and would die on a cross, innocently, in our place, for our sin. So if we put our faith in Jesus, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we are made whole. We can live for the whole of eternity with God. Jesus came into the world to restore our relationship with God. And God is not dead, he is alive. And you can have a relationship with him this day. Maybe this morning you felt that God is missing in your life. Maybe you felt that actually it's been a long time since you remember that sort of that joy of being in relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to start looking in a different place for him. Not in the things that you do, not in the people that you speak to. Maybe actually you need to go find him and see him and hear his words to you. Hear him call your voice. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus at all. And maybe it's an opportunity today to get to know him. To hear that actually there's a God who loves you and cares about you and actually wants to know you intimately. Wherever you find yourself this morning, God cares about you and God loves you. And Easter is all about that. That's it. A God who is desperately doing everything he can to make your life all that it can be and all that it should be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Easter Sunday. Lord, help us think about where you are. And Lord, seek to find you where you dwell. Alive in heaven. A God who we can call upon and responds to us. A God who calls us personally by name. Who knows the number of the hairs on our head. Thank you, God, that you love us and you care about us. Amen.